Good morning, everybody. We're going to be reading the Bible, and we're reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 14, so the end of 1 Peter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert, for your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Thanks, Jill. Well read. Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Christ Central. So good to have you here on our live stream. We're going to be getting into that passage in a moment. But I'm going to actually pray for us as we do open God's Word together this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for this letter that Peter wrote many years ago, that, Lord, we can read and open today and find it of great encouragement into our lives and the times that we live in now. And Father, we pray that as we do look at this last section this morning, that you be with us, you might open our eyes and ears to what it has to say to us this morning. Amen. All right, well, hey, you know the phrase. The phrase goes, there's light at the end of the tunnel. Now, it's that sort of phrase that's meant to kind of point us towards the fact that sometimes you just need that little glimmer of hope to get you through something, to get you through a hard period, a hard race, whatever it is that you're doing, just because you know that there's that light, that hope at the end of the tunnel. Now, I know some of you right now are probably actually living in that light right now, like you've had spent all semester working hard, studying hard, you got through the exams, got those last assignments in, and now you're just basking in the glory of holidays and of sunshine and of being up at the beach or being whatever it is that you do on holidays. Now, I remember in my last year of Bible college, we had this major project that you do in your last year. It was about 15,000-20,000 words. You kind of work on it for about 7 to 8 months. As you're getting towards the end of it, though, you are just getting sick of this thing that you've been working on for a really long time. You're just struggling through those last few weeks to get it done, referencing and editing and getting feedback and all the rest. Now, I used to work in this little study room where there were a whole bunch of other students there who were doing likewise, and we used to have this little bell that you could ring when you get that final assignment, final project handed in. Everyone would ring this little bell, and everyone would stand up and give them a big clap and a big cheer, and then you get down and keep going with your own work. Now, that, in a way, was almost like our little light at the end of the tunnel. As you see others finish and get stuff handed in, you'd see that little bell ring and you go, yes, that's right, that's what I'm aiming for. Get this thing done and get it finished, handed in. Then you can go on and graduate and have holidays and all the rest. You see, I think we kind of always need that little light at the end of the tunnel to help us through those hard periods. Now, we're at the end of our letter, actually, of 1 Peter now, and it's been a letter, really, it's all been about enduring through suffering. See, Peter, last chapter said this: dear friends, do not be surprised that the fiery ordeal has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. You know, these people that Peter writes to, I mean, figuratively, they have been through hell. They've been faced a kind of suffering and persecution that would test the very best of us. And this letter's really been a letter written to people to help them persevere through that suffering, because we see how that suffering refines and purifies us, how it reminds us that we don't belong in this world. We live as foreigners and exiles, and though you suffer now, you're actually sharing in Christ's sufferings. Now, as we get to the end of the letter, Peter just wants to remind his readers, and he wants to remind us too, about the light at the end of the tunnel, about that glory that is to come. And so he's going to remind us of a few things in this passage this morning. Number one, that God is in charge, even in the midst of great suffering and goings on. Number two, that the devil is prowling around, right? We're going to get to that. And number three, ultimately, is an eternal glory waits for those who persevere. So let's go where we started here in chapter 5, verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." See, that first point that Peter makes is that God is in charge. In spite of everything that might be going on, as crazy as the world might be, as bad as your suffering might be, God is still in charge. And that's actually a really important point whenever you're suffering terribly, acknowledging that actually God's hand is there in everything. And if God's hand is there in everything, well, what's required of us is actually trust, humility. Humility is the accepting that we're not in control. It's trusting, accepting God's will for us, that his will be done. That his will would rule our lives, even if that means suffering for a short while. So you saw in the passage a sense which it's God's mighty hand, both to bring suffering and to take it away, and to lift you up in due time. Now, let's be honest, hands up if you confess to being something of a control freak. Something of a control freak. A few control freaks out there. You know, control freaks tend to be pretty happy when things occur according to plan, to our plans, our desires. And we tend to freak out when things are out of our control. Now, I think actually all of us experience that to degrees, don't we? You know, sometimes maybe for you, you were such a good student at school. You're on top of things. You knew how things work. But then suddenly you finish school and you weren't top dog anymore. And well, you used to do really well in your grades. You're not doing so well anymore. And it's a new big wide world out there, and you feel out of control. Or maybe it's that moment when you actually became a parent for the first time and you realize that you're not in charge of your life anymore. Your whole life revolves around this tiny little human that you want to care for, and how hard that is. Or maybe it's that moment when you realize that your body isn't what it used to be, and that you're on the one-way downward hill of aging and ill health. Now, sometimes God's purpose in suffering is to humble you, to actually turn you towards him. See, he says, cast your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. It's so humbling to have to rely on another to care for you. It changes our own self-identity. We love being such independent, capable people. We don't like being people who need help. It's sort of something undignified about needing help. I remember at this moment, a friend of mine, we were playing frisbee. Like, frisbee's not the most dangerous sport in the world, but, there was this kind of real long throw that's gone. You know how frisbees go? Some of them kind of just pick up an extra drift, and it kept on going. And my friend was determined, fit, strong, sporty guys, chasing this thing down, eyes only for the frisbee. Of course, he didn't realize that actually there was this great big little dip there, a good meter and a half cliff. And there he went, flying straight off after this frisbee, over the cliff, down to some concrete, broke both of his wrists. Now, there's something about losing control of not being able to look after yourself, not being able to do anything. You break one wrist, you can probably get by with the other hand, but you break both wrists and you have very little control. You need a lot of help. And suffering can be a bit like that. It's a bit like having two broken wrists, being able to, you feel like you're unable to even do some of the basic things for yourself. And God says, cast your anxieties upon him. Relinquish the control over your life by trusting him, by learning that actually God is in control. And if you're suffering right now, know that he will lift you up. So number one, in the face of suffering, remember that God's in control. Number two is actually a little bit more menacing. He goes on to say, actually, there is an enemy. Verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Now, this lion, the devil, this isn't some kind of Lion King, cute little Simba. This is a lion that prowls to seek and to kill, destroy, malevolent. Now, why is Peter going on about the devil? I mean, isn't it a little old-fashioned just to be talking about the devil? I mean, isn't that from the medieval world of angels and witches and devils? Well, we're in this world of science, psychology. We've done away with belief of the devil, haven't we? Well, actually, the Bible's got a lot to say about the devil, actually, that he's a real personable agent. C.S. Lewis once said this. He said, humanity falls into two equal and opposite errors concerning the devil. Either they take him altogether too seriously, or they don't take him seriously enough. Now, that's actually really important. I mean, yeah, there was something actually a little bit wrong about the medieval world in which demons and demonology was a big thing, and everyone, you know, there was a demon in everything, you know. Your car crashes, it's a demon. The live stream goes down, well, that's a demon. There was all sorts of stuff like that going on. And there was definitely something about putting too much focus on demons. But on the other hand, the other error is the whole error of going, well, there's no other agents out there. There's nothing against us. There's no enemy. As one famous movie said, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. You see, the Bible actually has a lot to say about the devil. From the beginning, his job was to deceive. He deceived humanity there in the Garden of Eden. And he now works to lead Christians away from God. See, C.S. Lewis, as he really kind of pondered on some of this stuff, he wrote actually a really famous book called The Screwtape Letters. It's a real Christian classic. It's one of those books that you just got to read sometime in your life because it's brilliant. It's written from the view of the demons looking up. From the view, it's a bunch of letters, fictional letters written from a senior demon writing to his amateur nephew, who's trying to mentor him. And how do you lead a newly converted Christian away from God? Now, in the book, and I think Lewis is assuming that this is exactly how demons work, I think rather it's a book where he tries to show us actually just how easy it is for us humans to be deceived and to be led astray, to be tempted. Now, it's the sort of book that really gives you that punch in the guts as you realize that you're actually staring into the mirror of your own human nature and of our many weaknesses. You know, there's one part of the book I found it quite astounding because it sort of seems to describe actually our world. It was written many decades ago. It seems to describe our world of destruction of social media and YouTube and every curious thing. So this is what he says in the book. Obviously, it's the viewpoint of a demon. One can steal away a man's best years, not in sweet sins, but in a dreary flickering of the mind over it knows not what and it knows not why. The gratification of curiosities so feeble that the man is only half aware of them. Do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. See, what Lewis is trying to point out there is that sometimes our sins are very small, almost unnoticeable. Our moments of boredom where we're enticed by the tiny little sweet sins of the result in the wasted life, the gentle path to hell. Now, maybe it's not that you're afflicted with big obvious sins of murder or adultery or theft, but we're dulled by the trivialities of social media, celebrities, curious YouTube videos, to the point where we become numb to the things that actually really matter. And see, Peter says in our passage, he says, be alert and of sober mind. So you may not be drunk on wine, but maybe you're just drunk on entertainment now. How our spiritual lives have become impoverished while our time is taken over by our mind and the spirit numbing effects of Netflix or video games, social media. No, I'm not actually anti-TV or anti-social media or even anti-gaming. I mean, I reckon there's more interesting TV shows on Netflix than we've had forever. I mean, heck, Netflix is showing documentaries that straight out and out preach the Christian gospel. There's Christian content there on Netflix. Well, there are hundreds of millions of subscribers. Games bring people together like it did last night. We are streaming through a social media platform, bringing the word to anyone who would love to tune in. There's nothing wrong with all of those things. But the devil, in seeing the opportunity there to derail us with 1,000 little distractions, leaves our spiritual lives impoverished, prayerless, maybe even Christless. See, if you're on holidays right now, it's a great opportunity to either right the ship or to go further down the track of distraction. See, holidays are an opportunity. It could be to indulge in entertainment that numbs us, or an opportunity to put on the armor of faith. It talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. You know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual forces. So let's be deep in prayer. Let's be filled with the awe and the wonder of what Christ did for us. As a great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, once said, he said, "The preaching of Christ is the whip that flogs the devil. The preaching of Christ is the thunderbolt, the sound of which makes all hell shake." When we come together on a Sunday, even if it's live streaming or on a growth group night, we're not just hearing a sermon, not just praying together. We're wielding the spiritual weapons that God has given us. You see, the devil wants to divide. Lions don't attack a pack head on. Lions try and create confusion and separate one, and then they can go and attack that weak one. When you stop meeting with others, you become vulnerable. Become vulnerable to discouragement in the face of persecution, that instead of spending time with other Christians, you spend your time on internet forums and social media where ridicule of Christians is common. Or maybe it's when suffering comes and you turn to anything apart from Christ. You see, Peter's saying, no, know the truth about Christ. Know him deeply. Reflect on it regularly. Go and drink from the fountain of truth about Christ. So the person who does that won't fear lions, won't fear persecution, they won't fear suffering, they won't even fear death itself. Because that's the power of the grace of God in our weakness. It's the glory of knowing, loving, following Christ. And when you realize, man, that far outweighs any of the kind of glory that's presented in the social media world and its world of likes and followers. See, as we're on the little break at the moment, let's wake up from our drunken stupor and get our lives back on track. See, Peter wants us to be back on track because he knows that there is an incredible glory that awaits us. Verse 10. "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Great little piece of hope there, isn't it? After a short period of suffering, we'll be restored and made stronger than we could ever have imagined. And you see those three words there? Made strong, firm, steadfast. They're all more or less synonyms, so Peter piling them up on one and upon each other to really get that sense in which God is going to really strengthen us and make us something firm and strong and steadfast. It's a bit like forging steel. Now, when you want to forge steel, you want to kind of mold it, make it stronger, make it for a particular purpose or use, you've got to actually heat it up. You really got to heat it up. That heat is actually what makes it necessary and able to be able to mold and shape it so it's fit for purpose, to make it stronger for the reason which you made it. See, our suffering is like that heat. It will make us stronger. It's the heat that God uses to shape us to be fit for his purposes. And we know that because Christ himself went through intense suffering, but became stronger than anyone when he defeated death at the cross. It's the power of that resurrected Christ that will also strengthen us and lift us up through our suffering. It's your relationship with the God of grace that means that you will be strong, that when all is said and done, we'll be able to behold the glory of God in eternity. See, it's so important to just remember that final destination, isn't it? That light at the end of the tunnel. when we see God in all of his glory, I reckon it's just going to make sense. It's all just going to make sense. When you stand there before the glory of God, you're not going to be there bringing your whinges to God about, can't believe, God, you put me through this suffering. I can't believe you did that to my family, to my health. No, you'll stand there and you'll just know that it was right. So if you're suffering in some way right now, it's very easy to feel like God is silent, that he's doing something for me right now. But friends, in eternity, when we spend eternity with God and in his glory, it's all going to make sense for us. See, I think everybody suffers at one point. In fact, I think it's human to suffer. But for the Christian, there's purpose in the pain. There's a refining process that's going on that you need to know that God is doing something in you. The God who started that work in you by his grace has promised his commitment to you. The process that he started, he will finish by bringing you into his eternal glory. If you're struggling with trusting God right now, friends, ask the God of grace to strengthen you, to help you resist the deceptions of the devil, to help you make those life changes that you need to make, to help you to walk with him as sober and alert instead of being bored or distracted or apathetic. Now, friend, if you don't know this God of grace, if you never made that commitment to follow Jesus, to make that decision to live for eternity together with him, well, I want to urge you to make that commitment today. Don't leave it till next year, next month, or even next week. I mean, who knows what lies around the corner for you? See, the God of grace doesn't require you to be some goody-goody two-shoes, to have all of your ducks lined up and your life to be perfect. The God of grace gives freely. He holds out his hand of free forgiveness for sin. He offers to walk through you with through life, through life's ups and downs, and he wants you to spend eternity with him, to share in his glory. See, why are we satisfied with the crumbs of what we can get on this earth when God offers a banquet for us? You know, if anything, this whole COVID crisis has shown us that the things of this earth are so temporary. It's broken and it's decaying. Your investments, the thrill of overseas travel, even your social life can be taken away like that. But friends, God has given us grace in this life to endure and an eternity of glory after. Life is painful. It is a marathon. And unless you keep your eyes fixed on that finish line, on that light at the end of the tunnel, you'll be liable to giving up, to giving in to the temptations of the devil. But friends, if on the other hand you keep in mind these things, that actually God is in control and that he will lift you up, that you're wary of the devil who wants to bring you down, and that you know and you keep your eyes fixed on the glory that is awaiting us, then that suffering won't be a showstopper. It'll be the process that forges you, that fortifies you for that eternity. I'm going to pray for us now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess that sometimes we are weak. Sometimes we're distracted. Sometimes we're bored. Sometimes we lose sight of the end point, of the light at the end of the tunnel, the glory of eternity that we can spend with you. Father, I pray for us. Lord, for those of us who are struggling through things right now, might you comfort us. Might you strengthen us. Might you forge us. Might you help us to continue to look forward to that eternity with you. Father, for those of us who don't yet know you, Lord, might you pour out your grace upon us, that you might help our friends out there to know you, to trust in you, to know Jesus' forgiveness for them. But Father, for all of us, Lord, might we remember Jesus in every part of our lives. Lord, might his grace continue to cover us. And might we always look forward to what we can do to spend in eternity with him. And might that be something that continues to drive and shape our lives every day. Amen.